Good morning. My name's Paul. Really great to be with you virtually this morning. Thanks for joining us in worship here at Peninsula Bible Church. Well, as the pandemic stretches on, we know that this has been hard in so many ways. It's been hard on our families. It's been hard on our economy. It's been hard on our health, obviously. It's been hard politically. But the pandemic has also affected our mental health. Mental health issues in the United States have skyrocketed over the past year. People are reporting depression symptoms around 30%, up from 7% last year. Anxiety symptoms are up to 36% of people in the U.S., up from 8% last year. Researchers are talking about how this pandemic will have different waves of impact. First is the physical health impact, then the economic impact, but finally is the mental health crisis. We're in a really hard place in our country in terms of our mental health. I don't know about you, but that resonates with me personally in a very deep way. I've been struggling even before this. For the past about 2 years ago, started having symptoms of some anxiety and depression. It began for me with a period of insomnia and then dealing with some things that had happened over the last several years in my life. And that kicked off a really challenging season for me of really working hard on my own mental health. Most of 2019 was spent doing some therapy with a counselor, working through some issues, learning some better patterns in my life. Heading into 2020, things had been looking better. With the help of some new therapies, some medication, and some good patterns, things were looking up. And then, of course, 2020 happened. I think we all know what the last several months have been like. So personally, this last several months has been hard. I faced some kind of recurrence of some symptoms. For me, it's really largely around some physical symptoms of anxiety. And while it's been a little better lately, this continues to be a daily thing that I deal with and I'm working through and I'm really trusting God in the midst of. What does that look like, though? What does it look like to come to God in the midst of mental health struggles? Where is God? Does God take it away? Does he heal us? Is it a lack of faith that causes these things? What do we do when we're depressed or anxious or we're just not sure that we can do it anymore? Well, this morning we're going to look at a man in the middle of a mental health crisis. We're going to look at this man who was a faithful follower of God, who came to a time where he faced some dark thoughts. And in the midst of that moment, in the midst of that darkness, we're going to see this man pray. We're going to see from his life what faithfulness feels like. I'm really eager to preach this message for us. I'm excited. I think this is really important. I think this is something that as the church, we have to lean into, we have to face, and we have to come to some understanding of what God does in the middle of this. This is important for us to face. And this man this morning is going to give us a picture that's different from what we always sometimes think about. So I think there's this mentality that if you have a strong faith, then you're just going to be happy. You're just going to find peace and joy and everything's going to feel great. But this man, his name is Elijah. He was one of the most faithful saints in the Old Testament. He's praised in the New Testament as being in a class his own. When Jesus was glorified on the mountain, Elijah shows up to be with him. And yet this faithful saint faced a dark time like no other. And in that darkness, we're going to see what he does. We're going to see how he prays. But we're also going to see how God shows up. There's so much to talk about in this little scene. I've been thinking, man, this would be great material for a retreat on mental health because there's just depths of stuff in his heart and in God's response. We're going to try and get through a lot of it in 30 minutes this morning. But I want to just stop right at the beginning and say the three things that I really want us to walk away with this morning. First of all, if you're struggling with mental health, it's okay. It's okay in this season. It's okay in any season. It's not your fault. It's not a failure of faith. It's part of life. Secondly, God is there. God is always there, and God is there in your dark times. In fact, sometimes God's light shines brightest when our lives are the darkest. And finally, there is hope. There is hope for healing. There is hope for a new sense of who God is. There is hope for you, even as you struggle with mental health. We first meet Elijah in 1 Kings 17. He comes on the scene, and the first thing he does is say that God has declared a drought. There will be no rain at all. And then he runs away. He runs into the wilderness, and he lives as a hermit because, you know, announcing a drought is not a very popular way to start your public ministry. So he lives off in the woods, and then he meets this widow. He has this miracle where the widow's oil and flour lasts way longer than they should. He heals the widow's son, actually raises him from the dead. And then finally, God tells Elijah, you can now announce that the drought is going to end. But first, I want you to go toe-to-toe with the prophets of Baal. Now, you've probably heard of this story. Elijah challenges Baal to a contest, an offering contest. And so the prophets of Baal gather, and Elijah builds an altar with an offering, and the prophets of Baal build an altar with an offering. And the prophets of Baal pray for hours, trying to get their God, trying to get Baal to respond, and nothing happens. And Elijah goes to his offering, and he douses it with water, not once, but twice, until there's literally dripping. There's a moat around the altar full of water. And Elijah prays and asks the God of Israel to show up. This is what happens. This is 1 Corinthians 18, verse 38. We read, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." God shows up in this incredible, spectacular way. And all the people that were gathered to watch this contest saw that the God of Israel was the true God. And this is how they responded in verse 39. "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now, if your job is to be an Old Testament prophet, this is about the biggest personal accomplishment you could have. I mean, Elijah did it. There's no question now. Baal is a fake. God is real. He has shown up. The people realize it. After this, they go and they slaughter the prophets of Baal for being false, for leading them astray. And so Elijah probably thinks, finally, things are going to change. Imagine what he must feel in that moment. After years of seeing God's people turn away from the one true God, Elijah must think, now they're going to return. So he travels back to the place where the king is, and he meets Jezebel, and he probably thinks, now there's nothing left. She's going to give up. But she doesn't. This evil queen, Jezebel, for her, it doesn't matter that God has shown up. She says, "Elijah, I'm going to kill you." Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed at all. Even after this spectacular demonstration, nothing has changed. And Elijah is devastated. He goes from this spectacular high of accomplishment to this deep depression. He runs away from Jezreel up in the north of Israel all the way down to Beersheba in the far south. And then he leaves his servant there and he runs farther. He literally runs off the map until there's nowhere else to run. He collapses in a suicidal depression. And in that moment, he prays. I want us to look at how Elijah prays when he gets to that place. You know, we normally think of prayer as nice and spiritual. We feel good about ourselves when we pray. When we pray, we're doing the Christian thing, right? That only goes to show how much performance has worked its way into our notion of faith. But Elijah's prayer here is not pretty. It's not spiritual. It's not something to feel good about. It's just real. Listen to how he prays in 1 Kings 19. It's the beginning at the end of verse 4. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." This is Elijah's prayer for the moment. This is what he says. In the midst of this place where he's had this incredible accomplishment and seen it all matter for nothing, he's done. Says, "God, I don't want to go on living." As God interacts with him, God asks him a question twice. We're going to look at that question in a minute, but Elijah's answer is the same both times that God asks him. He prays the exact same answer. This is what Elijah answers with in verses 10 following. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." This is what Elijah prays. This is his prayer in the dark place that he finds himself. And I want us to look at this prayer of Elijah's. And as we do that, I want you to be asking yourself, have you felt these things? Have you found yourself in a similar place to where Elijah has gotten? We're going to look at four phrases that Elijah uses as a way of really getting into his mindset. See, he begins by saying, "It is enough." Some translations have that as, "I've had enough." He says, "I can't do it anymore." He says, "I tried to do everything right. I tried to do what you asked me to do. It didn't matter. I'm done. I'm overwhelmed." Elijah is overwhelmed by all the things that are out there. And he just feels like it's enough. Then he says this prayer, "O Lord, take away my life." Elijah looks forward. He looks into the future and he says, "I don't see anything worthwhile. I'm not sure I can go on. I don't know what there is to live for. The purpose of my life seems to matter for nothing." And so he asks God to just end it. He asks God to take away his life. He's hopeless. He sees nothing in the future. And then later on, when he answers God's question, he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord." See, Elijah says, "I've done it right. I did what you asked me to do. I followed the rules. I played fair. And it didn't matter. Nothing I did, nothing I do, my life doesn't seem to matter." He's completely discouraged. He's been faithful in ways that most of us can't even imagine being faithful, and yet it seems to count for nothing. He's completely discouraged. And finally, he says to God, I only am left." He has this sense that he's the only one. He's completely isolated. He's completely alone. He doesn't think anybody else is on his side. He thinks the whole world is against him, and he is by himself. He's lonely and isolated. I want you to imagine Elijah in this moment, far away from everybody, by himself, praying. He is overwhelmed, he's hopeless, he's discouraged, and he's lonely. This is where we meet Elijah. This is the place where he is at. When I was preparing to preach this message, somebody asked me, why'd you choose this passage? Why'd you choose this prayer of Elijah's to preach? And as I thought about it, I realized the answer is that I wanted to preach this story because I've been there. I've been where Elijah is at. I've been overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed a lot of the time. I've been discouraged. I've been hopeless. I felt alone. I've been in that dark place where Elijah is. And yet, as we see, I've also found God in that place, just as Elijah did. It's time for a running story. See, I've been spending a lot of time running, and so because I've been spending a lot of time doing it, you are going to have to hear some stories about it. So a few months ago, I did a long run. I was up in the Lake Tahoe area, and I did a long 10-mile run around the perimeter of a lake. And I started on this run. I was really excited about it. I'd mapped it out. It's going to be beautiful. And I got about halfway into the run, and I was going downhill, and I just stepped something funny, and I tweaked something in my back so that every left step just shot these like streams of pain up my body. I had about 5 miles to go on this run, so I thought, what do I do? Do I try and call somebody and see if they can come along these fire roads and pick me up? But that seemed too complicated. So I said, well, I'm just going to try and finish. So slowly, I started running, and I ran the rest of that route. And I remember thinking towards the end, you know, I wish I felt strong. That was the phrase that I thought in my head. I wish I felt strong. I wish I could just go do a run and it would be easy and I'd just enjoy it and it would be glorious and fun the whole time. And then the thought came to me. I think this was God speaking to me. Said, this is what strength feels like. You wish you felt strong, but this is what strength feels like. It feels like pressing ahead, even when it hurts. It feels like persevering. Strength doesn't feel easy. It feels like hanging in there. And I think this prayer of Elijah demonstrates the same thing. Elijah was faithful. He was true to God. He didn't lose faith. He didn't mess up. He just got to a very dark place. And I think that this is what faithfulness feels like sometimes. Not all the time, but faithfulness is not a constant high. It's not constant good feelings. Faithfulness sometimes leads us into very dark places. And if you think that's only true for Elijah, listen to the Apostle Paul. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. He says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That's the Apostle Paul. He's a pretty faithful guy, isn't he? Listen to what he says in Romans 9, verse 2. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. That's what the Apostle Paul says. We could go on. We could look at David. We could look at Abraham. We could look at Jeremiah. We could look at the Apostle Peter. We could even look at Jesus, dealing with such great anxiety that he literally sweat drops of blood. I've been there. I've been there recently. For me, what I experience is largely a physical symptom of anxiety. It surprised me. I mean, there's times where I'm not even aware of being anxious emotionally, yet my body is telling me that something's wrong, that I'm not okay. And this last several months has just felt so heavy with the pandemic, with the issues around race, with politics, with having to make decisions in a constantly changing environment. And often it just feels like something's on my chest, like somebody's sitting there. There's just a physical sensation of heaviness. But I wonder if maybe that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about. Maybe that's similar to what Elijah felt. Maybe a lot of us feel a lot of different things in different seasons. See, I would love for us to stop putting mental health in its own category. See, mental health is just the health of our mental experience. And the truth is that all of us, everyone, has mental health challenges. It's just like physical health. You know, none of us goes through life perfectly physically healthy our entire life. Things happen. Sometimes they're severe enough that we need to go get professional help. Sometimes we need surgery. Sometimes we need intervention. And the same is true of our mental health. We all face anxiety. We all face times where we're not sure what to do, where we're not sure we can go on. Sometimes those things are severe enough that we need to seek professional help. Sometimes we need dramatic intervention. But all of us have mental health concerns, no matter the degree. And so when we look at Elijah, when we look at his prayer for the moment in this dark place, I hope that we can normalize some of what he's feeling. I hope too that we cannot criticize him. You know, I worry that sometimes we do this when we read biblical stories. We look at somebody in the Bible going through something and we think, maybe we don't say this, but we think, well, I wouldn't respond that way. I'd do better. Or we look at Elijah's story and we say, well, let's find out what Elijah did wrong so we can do it right and avoid what he experienced. But I'm not sure Elijah did anything wrong. I think he was following what God asked him to do, and he got to this place. But he also wasn't left there. And that's the other thing that I want us to see, is how God comes and meets Elijah in that moment, how he responds to him. See, as soon as Elijah gets there, God answers. He begins in 1 Kings 19. We're going to read verses 5-7. There's a couple different things where God does. Elijah says, he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked, and behold, there was at his head a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. After this, Elijah was led on a great journey. He went actually for 40 days in the strength of the food that God had given him to Mount Horeb, which is also called Mount Sinai, the place where Moses had met with God, the place where Abraham had met with God, and the place where Elijah was going to meet with God. When he was there, God asks him this question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then God shows up in a miraculous way. Listen to verses 11 through 13. Verse 11. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. This is God speaking to Elijah. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? This is the second time that God asks Elijah that question. Same question, Elijah answers the same way both times. We're going to look at how God responds to Elijah, what he says, what he does. But first, I want us to notice what God doesn't do. Notice that God doesn't correct Elijah. He doesn't say, Elijah, you're just not trusting enough. You're just not seeing me. Can you just snap out of it? He doesn't rebuke Elijah for being in this dark place. And he also doesn't try to fix him. He doesn't say, Elijah, if you just did this, you'd feel better. If you just thought about this, if you just something, then this would be all, you know, you just put it behind you. He doesn't do that. And I worry because that's so often the way we treat each other when we face dark times. We inadvertently, I think a lot of times, pretend like it's your fault. We say, well, you know, maybe this happened, or maybe you did this, or maybe if you just thought this. And we so desperately want it to go away. We want to be on the other side of it that we just try to fix each other. And not only that with each other, but we do it to ourselves. When we face these dark places, We think we did it to ourselves, or we think it's our fault, or we think it's a lack of faith. But God doesn't do that with Elijah. He accepts him. He accepts Elijah even in this raw, vulnerable, ugly place that he's found himself. God accepts him. And the first thing God says is he comes in and he says, gently arise and eat. And he provides food for Elijah. And I love that because it's this picture of how our mental health and physical health is all tied together. The first thing God does is, hey, let's get some food in you. And how many times for us is that really important to have healthy patterns, to have healthy diet? We're all one big integrated whole. And so God gives him enough food for the next step of the journey to carry him from where he was to where God wants him to be, to the mount where he's going to appear to him. God provides for Elijah. The next thing he does is he says, again, arise and eat. But then he says this phrase, for the journey is too great for you. And I love this because what God does is he affirms what Elijah has already said. Remember Elijah's first phrase when he said, it is enough? That Hebrew word enough is the same word here that God uses when he says the journey is too great. Great and enough are the same Hebrew word. And what God is saying is, you know what, Elijah? It is enough. You have had enough. The thing before you is too much for you. You're right. You can't handle it. But implicit in that statement is the food that God has provided and the promise that God is enough. And so in that strength, Elijah makes the journey. And that's been kind of my theme verse for the last several weeks as I've been studying this. I've just been saying over to myself, the journey's too great for me. The journey is too great for me. I know it. God knows it. Everybody knows it. I can't do this on my own. God affirms Elijah. And then finally, when Elijah gets to Mount Horeb, God shows up for him. He has this dramatic experience. God invites Elijah out of the cave where he's hiding. But notice if you listen carefully, that Elijah didn't come out when God first told him. He didn't come out until he heard the whisper, until he sensed God's presence in that moment. God wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. Elijah had seen him in power. Remember, the fire came down and burned up the offering. Elijah had seen God in a big way. But now Elijah needed to experience God in a new way, in the sound of his whisper, with God gently calling out one more time, what are you doing here, Elijah? In this dark place, God accepts Elijah, he provides for him, he affirms him, and he shows up. This is what God does in the midst of Elijah's darkest time. Now, as I've wrestled with anxiety, I've found several things that have helped me. As I mentioned, some therapy has helped, some medication, some new personal practices and kind of rhythms of life have helped. But one of the things that I've been doing is in the mornings doing a form of prayer. Some people call it contemplative prayer. It's just a way of quieting yourself, of trying to block out other things, of trying to just be still and wait for God to speak. Most mornings when I do this, I use Psalm 37:7 as a verse to reflect on. That verse simply says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And so I use that verse as a way of just doing nothing, just being still and asking God to speak to me, to show up to me. And I usually do this outside. And what God has done, what I've noticed is when I quiet myself and I stop and I just pay attention, the thing that I most often hear are the birds in my neighborhood. And I've come to conclude that the sound of those birds is God's way of reminding me of his presence. And what's really interesting about it to me is that they're always different. Sometimes there's actually nothing. It's quiet. Sometimes there's a distant crow. Sometimes there's songbirds close by at hand. Sometimes there's just lots of different sounds, lots of places. And I think that's God telling me that, look, I'm with you, but I'm with you in different ways in different times. It's going to feel unique, but I'm always there. Sometimes distant, sometimes close, sometimes loud, sometimes quietly. And that's been really important to me. That has been a way that God has shown up to me. So if you're facing some dark times like this, if you're facing these kinds of anxieties or sadness, show up to God. Ask him to meet you in that. See, we all struggle with these different kinds of things. Many of us have mental health challenges, and some of them are more severe than others, but we all face difficulties. It's normal, particularly during this season, but even during any season. He doesn't always take it away. So I would invite you not to immediately say, how does God fix this? But to say, how does God show up in this? For me, Jesus has not been a solution. Jesus has been a companion. Now, please don't get me wrong. It is worthwhile to seek out help. If you are struggling with some deep issues, please reach out. Reach out to us. Reach out to a mental health professional. Absolutely, you need to look for healing. But in the midst of that healing, God can do something powerful in your heart. I think God can give you a new vision of who he is. There's one more thing that God does for Elijah right at the end. God sends Elijah on a mission. We're not going to read that whole passage, but God shows up then and he says, Elijah, I need you to do some things. I need you to go anoint two political leaders, and then I need you to go find this guy named Elisha, and I need you to transfer the call of the prophet unto him. See, God gives Elijah a mission, even in his weakness. Even in his dark place, God says, I have work for you to do. And I appreciate that because God is gentle with Elijah, but he doesn't pamper him. He's sensitive to where he's struggling, but he doesn't just say, okay, fine, it's all about you. God calls him forward. And if you look at the whole interaction, at each step, God called Elijah to take one more little step forward. And God provided what he needed to do that. And if this is true, if Jesus ministers to us in this way, if the gospel is true, if Jesus actually sacrificed himself for our sakes so that we could experience this kind of relationship with God, if all of that is true, then we have an incredibly important mission. The last few years have been really hard for me, but I've experienced those in a community of faith with God by my side. And I can't imagine people who don't have either. This gospel message, this message of Christ, of salvation, and of God's presence with us daily is so important. During this time, how can we help others to see this? How can we share this? And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have him walking by your side, now is the time to invite him into your life so that you can experience the presence of God like Elijah did, like so many others, and like I have. I think this is what the Apostle Paul talked about right at the end. We're going to end with this. This is 2 Corinthians 12:9. Apostle Paul says this, Jesus speaking to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See, God didn't take away Paul's weakness. He didn't make him feel strong. Paul felt weak. He felt overwhelmed. But in the midst of that, God said, his grace, the grace of Jesus, the grace that saves us and empowers us, that grace is enough. We've had enough. We can't do this. The journey is too great for us. But the grace of God is enough. If you're facing mental health challenges, it's okay. It's normal. It's not your fault. You haven't failed. Maybe God has led you in a place where you've had to deal with those things. And God is there. His presence is with you always. His presence is with you in that place, and he is there as a gentle comforter, just as he was for Elijah. And there is hope. There is hope for healing. There is hope to experience God in a new way. There is hope for what God might do through you as you continue to serve him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this picture of a faithful man who struggled in deep, dark ways. Thank you that it makes it okay for us when we struggle in these ways. And thank you that we are able to see you show up to him, ministering to him, calling him forward, providing what he needs. God, I pray for all the people in our community that struggle with mental health. Pray for all the people in the world that are struggling with mental health in the midst of this pandemic. I pray that the light of the gospel would shine into those dark places to bring healing and hope. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and by your Holy Spirit. Amen.